The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage.' After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. We are scant on details about who the Magi are. Tradition gives us various numbers. We've pretty much settled, at least here in the Western part of Christianity, on the three, and we traditionally identify them as kings. As a matter of fact, tradition would tell us that they came from various areas in the East. Melchior, from Persia, modern-day Iran; Caspar, India; and Balthazar from Babylon, modern-day Iraq. So they made this journey. They made this journey to where they would encounter Christ. They were seekers. They followed the star. And once they got there and had that encounter, it really did change their lives. Now, you might remember, I guess back around October, we talked about the purpose of why we exist as a community. And myself, and along with other staff and parish leaders, you know, kind of really talked about that, prayed about it. And you might remember, it's right on the cover of the bulletin. Some of you might have it committed to memory. You know, why are we here? To form disciples of Jesus Christ who joyfully live out the gospel. Now, lest that become a trite phrase and simply say, "Well, of course that's here," it's like, you know, well, I've said the words, but how do we actually do it? And we did talk about that a little bit more, too, in our discerning bodies. And we came up with a vision statement. If the what is the purpose, then the how is our vision. As a matter of fact, what we look like when we are our best selves, when we are forming disciples who joyfully live out the gospel, then we reflect this vision. I'm going to read it to you today, and there'll be a quiz after Mass to see how many have memorized it. It's a little bit longer than the other, though. But there are three main points and seven subpoints that you're going to want to catch in here, but you have a month to do it, okay? So here's how we describe St. John in terms of our vision of what we look like when we're having our best day. St. John the Evangelist is a vibrant Catholic community that brings people to Jesus Christ, forms disciples, and sends them forth to transform the world. Can you buy into that so far? Is that a yes? I could go Baptist. Is that an amen? Good. I tickled somebody over here. That was funny. Okay. Now, the second part of it is every member faithfully commits to. We have seven things. Worship God, serve others, form friendships, mature in faith, grow in holiness, share one's gifts, and proclaim the gospel. Got those memorized now? Good. You know, it's not just a little neat formula saying these are nice things to do, but I will tell you that if you integrate all of these into your spiritual life, if we, a community, take serious at integrating all of these into our life as a parish community, as a community of faith that forms disciples of Jesus Christ who joyfully live out the gospel, this vision will happen. It will be realized, and it will be obvious. That is one guarantee I'm willing to make. But you notice there's some absolutes in there, aren't there? Every member faithfully commits to those things. Now, does that mean we're going to do it all overnight? Does it all mean that we're all going to not be in different places in our lives? Certainly not. But let's look at what happened at the Magi, and we're going to focus just on one small piece of this vision statement today as how it applied in the gospel we just read. Now, remember, the Magi, as I mentioned, they came from the east. In any of those, if you look at the geography, even if they were within their lands, at the closest possible point that they could be to get to Bethlehem, they all had a pretty major trek in front of them. It was not easy. It wasn't like they went to the airport, got their tickets, took a short flight over, and landed down. They had journey. Not just travel, they had to journey. And they didn't really even know where they were heading or what they were going to see. They just said, there's a new king that's being born. We need to be there to greet him. That's all they knew. They were going on their hunches. Well, Herod might know. He's a king. Little did they know that they were stirring him up and really causing a lot of consternation there. It said that, you know, he was upset, as was all of Jerusalem. That's the old adage, right? When the king is upset, everybody's upset. So I'm sure he said, oh, this is going to be a person who's going to be competing with me for my throne. And you know what? He does. Jesus Christ does compete with us for our thrones. He calls us off of our thrones. He calls us into relationship. So when the Magi, the seekers, went to follow that star, they knew not who they were going to see. They didn't know where it was going to take them, but they had a resolve that they were going to make the journey. And that's something that we all hold in common. Regardless of where we are in our faith belief system right here, right now, we are all seekers. We are all on a journey. Now, I put to you today that that journey is towards God. Some people are more skeptical. They may use other words, but I think it really boils down to the same thing. We journey towards finding our purpose in life, our meaning in life. We journey towards discovering our identity, where we fit in. Now, I'll tell you, I personally believe the answer to all those questions is going to be found in Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. But you know what? You can't just be stagnant. You can't go without having the journey. And that's what I believe the Magi teach us. They journeyed following the star, not counting the cost. So they show up in Bethlehem. Now, this was not an encounter where they went and said, okay, we found him. We brought presents. Here you go. See you later. It was not a drive-by visit. They didn't just stop, drop, and go. What does the scripture tell us happened when the Magi looked upon Jesus? They had an encounter. They dropped to their knees. They dropped to their knees. I'm sure at the last Mass this morning, the family didn't even notice this. Many children come forward and they'll cross their arms because they're not quite of the age to receive Holy Communion yet. There was one little boy. I don't think he could be more. He's got to be between 2 and 3 years old. He came up in his line. He had some older siblings. They crossed their arms and they received their prayer of blessing, made their version of a spiritual communion, I guess we could say. This little boy, who I think is just taller than my knees, and that's not very tall. He comes up that center aisle. He genuflected and faced his head towards the floor. He bowed his head. I'll tell you, I almost couldn't go on distributing communion. Now, I'm sure that child's not going to be able to put into words what it was, but if you see his reaction, he was a Magi. He had an encounter with Christ right there in the host. He paid homage. When we encounter Christ, it changes us. It changes our disposition. It transforms us into people that we might not ever believe that we could have been. And for those of you who've had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. When you look back on your life and you say, how could I have ever been that way, acted that way, believed that way, thought that way? Because, you know, a lot of times we're like Herod, aren't we? We like our throne and we don't like the competition. We don't want someone who might get in our way. Well, if our vision, the first part of it is about bringing people to Christ, and if we believe our first thing that we do is make a commitment to worship God, what does that mean? What does it look like? And I'm going to apologize because, you know, I may even risk offending a few people today. We're all Magi. And I'll tell you, we live in a world where there are a lot of stars vying for our attention, aren't there? Those stars can be our concerns. They can be our work-related things. They can be a lot of things out there that just kind of pull us away from things that are really important. So we do have to be discerning. But I'll tell you, once we've had that encounter with Christ, because what does Scripture tell us? No one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. And once you've been able to proclaim Jesus is Lord, not just with your lips, but where it really wells up out of your heart, you're on a path to being changed. But what's our response? Those Magi were called. They responded in worship. They gave the best that they had. I don't think they had little gift wrap things there and said, okay, you bring gold, you bring frankincense, you bring myrrh. I think they looked and said, what do we have? What's the best that we have that we can offer? And you know, any true act of worship, be it liturgical, as when we come together to celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, or whether it just be our personal prayer, that time where it's just you and God, we're really called to bring and offer the best that we have. So they pulled out gold, frankincense, myrrh. They prostrated themselves. They gave homage to the Lord. What do we do when we come to meet the Lord right here, when we celebrate the Eucharist. How do you get ready? Well, obviously, we need praying throughout the week, preparing ourselves, not letting it be happenstance that we get here on Sunday. I'm afraid that I think the majority of Catholics, I think it's in our ethos, is that Mass is kind of something we get in. And I think maybe we've even become victims of our culture, to where we get there as quickly as we can, get what we want as quickly as we can, and then get the heck out of there as quickly as we can. It's kind of like the fast food mentality applied to faith. So what are some things that we can do to make this something where we're encountering the Lord and then having that not only sustain us, but also be a strengthening and a life-changing experience? The Church tells us that the Mass is the source and summit of our Christian life, of our prayer. That the Mass is the highest form of prayer. Not the only, but the highest. How much attention do we really give it? How much energy do we put in? Probably the most controversial thing I'll say today is this piece of advice. If you want to make it a priority, arrive early. Arrive early. I believe we're programmed in many ways to do things at the last minute. And you know, you might sit there and say, well, why get there early? Isn't it okay to be there by the time the priest is going down the aisle? Or by the time the gospel's being read, you know, getting the main points. It's not about being a minimalist. And again, it's not about what we're getting in liturgy. It's about what we're putting in. Worship is a response to the encounter with Christ. It's where we're putting ourselves in. Worship really, I believe, should drain us as well as energize us. So when we come early, take a moment, not to turn the church into a fellowship hall necessarily, but to acknowledge, to welcome the person that you see around you that you may not know. I got a letter from someone, you know, questioning why we gather at the beginning of Mass and saying, oh, some people aren't coming early for Mass now because they don't want to greet people. I'm saying, well, what kind of community do we want to be if we're not about welcoming the visitor, acknowledging the brother or sister who we may sit near or around almost every week? Because we all know many of us sit in pretty much the same spots, and we know our folks there. And I believe part of our vision is that we all have a responsibility. One priest can't make personal contact with hundreds, but hundreds can take care of each other and be responsible for building up the body of Christ. Take a few minutes to prepare. Read the readings before you come to church or when you come to church. Because, you know, there's no guarantee that the homily is going to be what does it for you this week. But to pray and to be open and say, come Holy Spirit, let me hear what you need me to hear. It might be in the homily. It might be a word or a phrase in the scripture readings proclaimed. It might be something that's sung that strikes us, or a prayer that's recited that we hear in a new way if we're paying attention and focusing. And then the other, don't leave early. When we make a dash for the parking lot, number one, just know you're going into the most dangerous place on the planet. That's any Catholic Church parking lot right as Mass lets out. So what's the rush? And here it's like a double whammy. You really are in a rush to get on Ritchie Highway? I'm never in a rush to get onto Ritchie Highway. You know, but we say, okay, well, if we stay for the whole thing and then we go after, we take our time and slow down and recognize what it is that we've received, who it is that we've received, who it is that we've encountered, and give thanks to that. And then maybe spend some time enjoying community. Just make sure there's seats for people at the next Mass when they come. When we're in worship, our worship should attract others to engage in an encounter here with the Lord. Keep in mind, we're not alone here when we pray. We're one with the communion of saints, but our worship should also be contagious and attractive. St. Augustine said that the one who sings prays twice. And I don't believe that you're excluded even if you can't carry a tune. God gave you the voice, God can suffer the consequences, right? You know, when we pray, we need to see this prayer as an act of participation. Not, I'm in the audience watching the priest and the other people do things. This isn't a stage. It's not Broadway. This is something where we're all gathered around, called toward, invited into. So when we're making a response, that's our offering, that's our worship, that's our gold, our frankincense, our myrrh. We have to say, what is it that we need to let go of? What is the gift that God's offering? You know, you might sit there and say, you know, sometimes at Mass, I get distracted. Well, you know, if you have a distraction, it's okay. Probably one of the biggest piece of sage advice I ever received from a spiritual director is when I told him, you know, I get distracted in prayer. I get distracted at Mass. And he says, good, the Holy Spirit's talking to you. Because those distractions might very well be the Holy Spirit whispering in your eye, telling you what you need to place symbolically on that altar today with that bread and wine. It might be your fears that you're mulling over. It might be your inhibitions. It might be even your skepticism. It might be a person who comes to mind who you just can't get out of your head. It might be a circumstance in the world or in your life that you're just so worried about. Put it on the altar. Offer it back to God. Let the distraction become an avenue towards deeper prayer, towards deeper communion. You know, what does the priest say? Pray now that my sacrifice and yours be acceptable to God. Mine and yours. It's not just what the priest does. The ministerial priesthood is different than the priesthood of the baptized, to be sure. But it's not superior. They are complementary. So when we engage and make this commitment to worship, it's all about bringing everything that we have, giving everything that we've got, and giving God our best. The best in our time, the best in our participation, and letting that be sustained and strengthened in personal prayer lives. Because worship is not just Mass. Worship is any sacrament. You never thought of that, did you? That when you went to confession, that's an act of worship. What are you offering? You're parting with your sins. And you're saying, God, take them away. I don't want to see them again. That's an act of worship. When you engage in personal prayer, that's an act of worship. Because you're coming before God, just as you are, and saying, here I am. And you're offering yourself just like the three kings did. If you pick up that blessed chalk as you're leaving church today and you bless the entrance of your homes today and you're saying those prayers, think of those three magi. They were seekers. They were seekers, just like we all are. But they became stars because their life changed. And they eventually brought Christ to others. Or I guess better said, they brought others to Christ. And that's what we're called to be, to go from being seekers to disciples. So here's what I'm going to ask you to consider this week. First of all, one basic question. Have you personally and consciously made a commitment to Jesus Christ? Do you identify yourself as a disciple? And if you do, can you name one person that you've brought to Christ, one person that you've shared Christ with? Because someone once said, and I think pretty well, if you're a disciple, you're making more disciples. If you're fuzzy about that, I really do encourage you to sign up for Alpha. We start January 2017. No holds bars, no question that's not able to be addressed. And we can grapple with those things together and what it means to know God, what it means to have purpose in life, what it means to have faith and why it's important, or how we can get there to go from being a seeker to disciple. Now, if you have made a commitment and you do identify as a disciple, are you ready to take the next step to go forth and change the world? Because what did it say about the Magi? They had the vision, and it caused them to go back by a different way, a different route. It changed their whole plan, their whole orientation. If you're totally open with the Lord, you're going to be ready to name your fears and hesitations and give them along with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Be ready to give back to God everything you've got. So let's all be modern Magi, people who are journeying and seeking the Lord, following the star. Let's also be stars, stars whose brightness, whose joy leads others to Jesus. And when we do meet Jesus, know that in no uncertain terms, you will be changed. You will be called. You will be transformed to go back by a different way. Amen.